The nice thing about the podcast, I don't have to look at myself later. It's the worst when you're trying to edit the video and you're like, ah, I'm sorry to all of you. My weird facial expressions. And I catch them, you know, when you're editing, though, you're catching them right, these weird moments in my, just like, it's just the most horrifying personal experience. No, no. What do we got?
Next Bible study will be April, so what will be the color?
The color.
In April.
Well,
obviously March is green.
Obviously March is green.
So
and
what is April?
April is purple. Purple, lilac, lavender.
April is birthday colors.
What's the birthday month?
What's, April isn't Jewish blue for Passover.
Yeah, but that moves all over the place. So, and I wear blue on my Passover dinner. I generally will
but
wear blue.
It's purple lilac.
It's purple. I think flowers in spring and
birthday.
Yes, we know it's your birthday in April.
So do I wear like pinwheels and rainbows?
Pinwheels and rainbows.
No, you don't have to wear rainbows. They're in God's promise. We don't have to. We can reclaim that promise.
Yeah, I'm still not a huge rainbow. Okay. I mean, I like them in the sky after it rains, but I don't like.
All right, so lilac.
Yeah, lilac, purple, anything floral and pretty and bright and sunny.
Spring.
Well,
joy.
Yes, joy. That's right.
Good
well,
to know.
Tonight we're going to go through, we're going to do Q&R style like we've been doing. And I'm going to basically read the Bible and move through passages one chunk at a time and answer questions as we go and share some of my thoughts and observations of things the Lord taught me as we went through it as well. So if you want to open up your Bibles into Numbers chapter 20. I'm going to go turn this light back on. And like I said, the Bible study that you're taking home tonight, I'll have that in your hands. And it, I cannot, without sounding like hysterical, please, I beg of you, do the create and share. I'm going to just beg and plead. Please do the create and share.
We'll see about that.
So it's going to tie in so wonderfully with the lesson in Jim. Don't read it right now. Don't get distracted. I'm just going to give you my little plug for doing the create and share. And then you'll get distracted and you'll be horrified. You'll be thinking about it too much as well as I'm trying to talk. Let me see if I can get this up on the screen. How this works. Will I drag it? Will it go? Yes, it will. All right. Let me get this up here. So I wanted to show you something also. In this lesson in particular, let's see.
Day 9 is completely blank. Like an evil laugh.
All right. So, when you do the lessons, if you are doing your, this is a little pro tip on the side. As you're doing your lessons, I hyperlink a lot in the lessons, but you're not going to see if you're just holding a piece of paper. But you can have it open on your tablet, on your phone, or on your computer. I know you like to use, you know, you do on your iPad. I love that. And so I double, triple check that all the hyperlinks are working. If you find one that's broken or something, it's not, let me know. But I took a lot of time to give you a ton of hyperlinks this time because I want you to have a ton of resources available to you when you get to day 9. Which is also day 10 because you're getting a two for one. So all of these will hyperlink. And so if you click right here, this will open up to the Bible Gateway parallel of all, you know, so if you like the ESV, if you like NET, New International, New American, the Complete Jewish Bible. And so that gives you all of the, you know, really quick way to compare scriptures. The other one I want you to do, as I'm excited about, is I really want to encourage you to consider doing the Write the Word passage this time. It's always an optional thing that we do, and you welcome to do it if you want it. Don't
119?
Uh-huh. We're going to take both lessons. We're going to do the entire 119. It's huge. It's the largest chapter, obviously, in the entire Bible. It's 88 verses for just this lesson. So I'm just... you know, telegraphing right now, embrace it, consider it, because all of the Torah is what he's talking about in Psalm 119. His entire psalm is all about how much he loves Torah. The entire psalm is dedicated to Torah. So for us, I felt like, I almost introduced it 2 lessons ago, and I thought, no, I just feel like I, maybe not. And then this time, I decided to go ahead and do it, and we're going to split it into 2. So this lesson, you'll do the first half, 1 through 88, and then next lesson, the final lesson, Deuteronomy. Honestly, I am so thankful the Lord pumped the brakes on me introducing it to you 2 lessons ago. I feel like it's going to fit incredibly well with your Deuteronomy study. I don't think I laughed, cried, danced, or sang more in any study I've ever written than this study you're going to be doing right now. I literally did all those things. You can ask Galen. He participated in some of it with me. I would text him. I'm like, Galen, the only song I've got that seems appropriate is, are you ready for this? And I feel like that's an inappropriate song to sing at Bible study. Dun, 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 are you ready for this? Let's get ready to rumble. And so I'm like, you're going to have to help me find better songs. So he's like, I like that song. I'm like, yeah, it's not appropriate. So I loved it. I wrote it in my Bible, that Moses' speech that he does. I wrote it in my notes. His speech. This is Moses's let's get ready to rumble speech. Literally wrote that on there because when I was reading this passage, chapter 10, I was transported. I was absolutely transported. So I hope I captured my enthusiasm for you as you're doing it. But leaders and influential people in your groups, encourage your sisters in Christ to do this lesson. I beg of you. I feel like we are on the edge of a massive breakthrough. And I think this Deuteronomy study is going to flip the switch on something. It was overwhelming. And it was extremely difficult for me to get it done and finish it. And God is so faithful and so good. But anyway, so enjoy this. Use the links here to help you as you go through each of those. My heart to yours. Obviously, I pour my heart into writing those for you. I hope you'll read it. We're going to write a lot of Hebrew. I know, Nancy, that's your love language. No, no, I feel like you're gonna have a breakthrough. We're gonna do a lot of Hebrew this time, and I'm gonna walk you through writing it. And I, Lord willing, with my health, I'm gonna get online and try to do some lessons with you on how to write it. We have done a lot of these words already, and so you're gonna watch them and enjoy them and go, okay, I get it. And as I was writing it, it's not like I was speaking in tongues, but I kept on writing it in Hebrew more. Like I was writing it out and thinking it in Hebrew. And it was so, yeah. So you're going to have fun. I'm giving you little spaces to write. And I brought a book with me tonight to make some photocopies of pages if you wanted to practice how to read the lettering. So, but I encourage you to do that. Obviously the flyover day and it's so funny. And so hopefully not all the answers on this one. Yeah, this one has all the answers. Oh, well. click. So I accidentally uploaded the one with the answers on it, and then I took it down, and I think I did it right. Let me make sure I got the correct one up there now. Wouldn't that be hysterical? Because if it's still up, then I didn't upload correctly. Let's see. Answers? No? Yes? No. Okay, good. So anyway. And so yes, as you get into this, please be an encourager of those in our groups and inspire and challenge and embrace this. When you get to day 9, you will see 2 big blank pages. There's day 9. There's nothing there because your create and share is writing a day of the lesson. Yeah. And you'll see my rationale for that when you read the create and share and all that.
We can make our own questions.
Yeah, you're going to do the whole thing. You're going to do the whole thing. All yours. You're going to write all the whole thing by yourself. So enjoy it. Yeah.
That was one homeschool
minute. Yes, yeah. Well, like I wrote here, one of the best ways to learn is, and grow is to teach. God was very clear about this to Moses. Gather my people that they may, and let them hear my words so they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. So we're going to obey Moses in this, in the sense, and teach. All right. So there's that. So I'm going to change the screen.
We just got done talking about discipling.
About what?
Discipling.
Discipling. Yes. Yes. Okay.
Every week at synagogue, they say the whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
About, you know, put on your doorpost, the ear.
Yes.
Tell it to your children.
Yes.
And it's a long thing. And
yes.
Saying it all transliterated. And I'm.
And they're doing it in Hebrew?
I'm getting transliterated.
Yeah.
So they
sure.
do it a lot. But I'm thinking, this is so good. They spend an hour talking, praying, and worshiping. But it's basically doing Torah.
Yeah, good. That's what it should be.
So, yeah.
We have our house is getting painted, and when, you know, I was walking him through, and, you know, this lamp is going to stay or go and move these things around on the walls. And I said, oh, you know, you can undo the ring because it's not embedded. It's not wired into the house. But I'm going to take screws to this little thing right here, and it's my mezuzah. And I put that mezuzah up on our Jupiter Street house, and it was the first thing I did when we moved to this house in 2003. So I'm going to unscrew that little mezuzah, and the Torah scroll that's wrapped up inside of it has the Shema in there. So anyway, you're going to get to learn a lot of that this time through. All right, let's get into Numbers. And again, we're in chapter 20. So this chapter picks up with a pretty heavy opening, and Miriam dies. The people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin the first month. People stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried. We learn later in Jewish traditions, we'll talk a little bit more about this. So it's kind of interesting when you study the traditions to not elevate them to scripture, but to get, gain some knowledge in that. But Jewish tradition holds that she died on Nisan, the 10th of Nisan, and that she was 126 years old when she passed away. And so they get to this point here, and there was no water for the congregation. And of course, they were just, all right, God's got this.
Sure.
Right? Did you enjoy that particular aspect where I had you like rewrite
yes.
on then rethink?
Yeah.
We wrote exactly.
Did you write a lot to the same?
We wrote the same thing.
I love that. Oh, that's great. And I hope those are helpful exercises for you to think it through and go, I don't have to talk like that to myself, to God, or to anybody else. Yeah.
No, I need to talk to myself.
No, I don't have to talk like that. I don't have to be negative to myself. I don't have to disparage my life,
yes.
my anything. Yes. So they get to Miriam passes away. They quarrel with Moses. Oh, that we would perish and our brothers perish before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? Why have you made us come out of Egypt? Bring us into this evil, for there's no place for grain, figs, vines, or pomegranates, which is everything they had knew that was going to happen in the promised land. I'll tip your hand a little bit. We're going to do a closing party like we've done before. I'm going to invite you to go back through and look for food. So that might be something fun to do as you're taking notes, think about the food, and we're going to have a nice spread on our last time together. Grain, figs, vines, or pomegranates, yum, 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 right? All the above. And there's no water to drink. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. So check the boxes. Good job, you guys, on, you know, this is exactly what you should be doing. They leave the complaining crazy people and they fall on their faces before God. You're going to see this happen again in Deuteronomy with Moses going falling prostrate, and that actually, when you see it in Deuteronomy, is the first time that word occurs. And I like looking for first, like this is significant. The author is bringing up this word. There's a reason. So they fell on their face, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle, and Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded. Check, good job. He's doing it, bang, God. He took the staff as he was commanded. And notice we're getting the version of the narrator talking like this as we go, as was commanded. So then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together. Check, before the rock. Check, and said to them, hear now. Shema, he's saying. Shema, Israel, basically. You, what? Rebels. Accurate? Are they? Accurate, absolutely. Did God give them permission to rename the people? No. Who names people? God names people. God defines people. Are they rebellious? Yeah, they are. That's on God, though. And God does not give him permission to give them a descriptor and name them in any way. Ladies, this is our call as well as women of influence, women who lead and help lead. We have to be careful who we're calling, what we're, how we're talking about people, what we're saying. Don't talk about people like that. Is a child of God. These are God's people. They are God's saved and set apart people. Are they rebels? Yep. Do you have permission to call them that? No, you do not. Mind your manners, watch your mouth, and don't talk like that. So the sinning begins. Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water out for you out of this rock? Again, there's a part of us that really relates to Moses because we've been at our wits' end as well. And we see this exactly what happened. And he has put up with so much, you think of it that way. But here's where our pride and our willingness to cast ourselves as the victim and as the person who's at the mercy of everybody else and basically be victimized by them. And that's what he's saying. Shall we do this for you? You're doing nothing, Moses. God could have caused the rock to just sprout out water all on its own. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need you. What does God need Moses to do? Believe and listen and lead by example. That's Moses' call. That's your call as a wife, as a mother, as a friend, as a grandmother. In every role in every area of your life, that's your call as well, to not take liberties and to just lead by example. Here now, bring out water from this rock. Is that what you want us to do? And they would be like, he's in a mood. People would be listening to him, watching him, like, this doesn't seem like the regular Moses, like he needs a Snickers or something. They could totally tell, like, something up. I can imagine, right? Then Moses lifted up his hand, and what was he told to do, ladies? But instead he struck the rock with his staff, and not once, but twice. It was like that anger and that frustration all building out, and in that moment, he does exactly that. And so God says, oh, well, too bad. No one's getting water. Now, what does God do anyway? He blesses the people anyway. They get water anyway in spite of Moses. You know, I don't know if you're familiar with the International House of Prayer and the horrific scandal that's rocking that church. Don't be too distracted by it. But listen, God blessed that congregation, those people, in spite of their wicked, degenerate leader. All these years, all that hidden sin that was happening. So God's blessing the people in spite of Moses' wicked behavior. And we have a tendency, again, to make it seem like less, like, well, they kind of deserved it. They kind of blew it. And who wouldn't blame Moses? That's not the Holy Spirit speaking when you talk like that. That's your flesh talking. That's my flesh when I say, Moses, you know, he met his limit. Poor guy. You know, they deserved it. That's not the Holy Spirit inspiring me to talk like that. That's my own flesh wanting to justify my bad behavior when I'm in a mood. And that's not acceptable. And so God is holding Moses up as this example, and he's now blowing it. Water does come out of the rock. Again, the congregation gets blessed in spite of Moses. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me, that's the sin. Because you didn't believe in me. It wasn't the striking the rock twice, although that was a sin. It was the heart of the matter that was the problem. Moses didn't believe. You didn't believe to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people. This was such a weight on me as I read this, as someone in a position of leadership who actually gets a little title. We're all in a position of leadership. We're all saints. We're all priests. I have that extra burden of a title as a job, But I have to uphold God as holy. That's why it's so important for me to gather around and train ladies, men and women, who will help me do that and call each other out in love and compassion, but be firm and, you know, do a little Phineas action when needed. We'll get to him later. Please don't do that at the church unless you know, I don't want to be on clean team the next day. I know, I like Phineas too. All right. So you should not bring him into the assembly. There's your punishment. You didn't uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people. You're not going to bring him into the assembly with them and the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah and where the people of Israel quarreled, and the Lord, and through them he showed himself as holy. And so he'll be holy whether or not you're cooperating with his will is the sum total of that, you know, passage right there. And it's a tough one. It's a tough one. I welled up with tears. I can well up right now thinking about just that heavy, heavy, heavy cost of Moses not being able to go into the wilderness. And you are, I hope all of your bells and whistles and alert buttons are going to just fire off every rocket in your little brain as you go into Deuteronomy in this next and connect that what he's doing here to what you're going to see happen in the first half of Deuteronomy. And I hope you call me when you do. We're going to have fun talking about it. All right, so up and off they go from there. Moses sends messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom and let us, you know, pass. You shall not pass. Little Lord of the Rings action. You shall not pass. But the bad guy, instead of the good guy saying it, the bad guy, you shall not pass. So we get these, he calls them brothers. You know, let us drink. We're not going to touch anything. We're not going to, it's so typical, you know, brothers. We're not going to touch your stuff. And Edom's like, no, you're not going to go through. That ends up being a big problem later on. This is going to get referred to, along with a couple other issues that are going to come up. All right. So Aaron dies in the next passage. They journey from Kadesh and the people of Israel, the whole congregation came to Mount Hor, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, on the border of the land of Edom, all right, let Aaron be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I have given to the people of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. So Aaron gets lumped in on this. He dies sooner. And they go up to the mountain, and they transfer to Eleazar, the coat, and the leadership. And it would have been Nadab and Abihu, but what happened to them? They died early on. First day, the temple's open, and they're out, you know. Yeah, strange fire. They brought strange fire in. So they go up there in Numbers. We find out later from Numbers chapter 33 that he's 123 years old when he dies. And all the people, the congregation wept and they mourned for him for 30 days. We have this next passage here about Arad and the destruction that happens at Arad right there. And then the bronze serpent, which I want to move in on a little bit more in detail. So from Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient along the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, there is no water, and we loathe this worthless food. So is there food or is there not? There's no food, there's no water, and we loathe the worthless food. So
no food they want.
We don't want what you were being offered. That's the issue right there. Highlight that word, by the way, in your Bible. Highlight that word, worthless.
Where is this chapter?
Oh, I'm sorry. We are in chapter 21. And go ahead and highlight the word worthless there. 21, verse 5.
Mine says miserable.
Miserable. And who's got the ESV?
I can't find anything that looks.
Verse
21:5. It's not a heavy deal. The word worthless is going to come up later. This is why I encourage you to have the parallels later, you know, because it's interesting to see how different things are end up being translated with all of that. Anyway, so they're complaining, and they basically they do a twist on Satan's lie. I want you to hear it again. I want you to think about how they twist God's word. And We talked last time about the promises, priorities, and plan of God, and I ask you to think and look and keep thinking along those lines as you continue to go. I think you'd be well equipped if you think along those lines as we move into the New Testament next year, and you'll continue to enjoy that. But listen again what they said. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. And why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Why did he bring them up and out of Egypt? To do what? To die? To live. Now, what was Satan's lie? How did Satan twist God's word in the garden? You will not surely die. They are basically doing the reverse of the satanic temptation here. We shall not surely live, is their complaint. All right? And you're going to see this later on in Deuteronomy when Moses presents before them blessing and curse and life and death, and he wants them to choose life. Choose the way that goes by God's truth. So there's no food, we loathe it. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, and we have spoken against the Lord, Yahweh, and against you. Pray to Yahweh that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prays for the people, and Yahweh, the Lord, said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses makes a bronze serpent, or the fiery serpent out of bronze would be ideal. We have that nitpicky people say, God told him to make a fiery serpent, and he made a bronze serpent. Okay, he made a fiery serpent out of bronze.
Why did they call him fiery? Because it was a fiery venom?
There are some Jewish traditions that say that it was actually like flaming serpents that came down, supernatural flaming serpents. Oh, we don't see any evidence of that. There's nothing in the Hebrew wording that would indicate literal actual flames, but it would be like the venom of, you know, causing that fiery thing. But there is some Jewish tradition that talk about them being supernatural, actual fiery serpents. So who knows? So Moses makes a bronze serpent and he sets it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. And we see the beautiful fulfillment that Jesus Christ interprets scripture for us. And he says, this is going to be me. You're going to look to me and live. God says, basically to the people who are complaining, you brought us out here to die. And he's saying, I brought you out here to live. Let me remind you what it looks like and feels like to die. This is what it looks like and feels like to die. This is what death. I didn't bring you out here for this, but this is what you're complaining about. This is what you're going to experience. And look to me and live. And later on, we get this Greek myth that comes up. What's the name of that twisted snake symbolism? Yeah. And there's a couple different ones. There's that one, and then there's the one that's on the single on the pole from different traditions. The point is, in those mythological traditions, you had to touch. You have to receive the magic healing by touching it. What do you have to do to get the life to not die from this? What do you have to do? You have to look. You have to look at it. All right.
Raise your eyes up and look.
You just look. And so here's, you know, again, Christ connects us. He hyperlinks us all this for us. And he's saying, that's exactly what's going to happen. What happened there is going to happen to me. You're going to look to me and live. And it's all going to be based on belief. And again, this is all God going back to what he said to Moses, because you did not believe me. What physical act can you do to show that you believe someone?
Obey.
Obey. And so, you know, because he didn't say go up and touch the snake, all they had to do was turn and look. And that's it. What magic could have possibly taken place? It reminded me of the whole weird dust drink thing with the ladies. What does that actually do? It's beyond reality. It doesn't do anything. It's belief. It's trusting God. It's letting it go to God. That's the point here. And that's the point being made in this area as well. All right, so we get to this song. And if you're enjoying the chiasms and the parallels and looking back to parallel scriptures, please notice the parallels we have the song also in Exodus chapter 15. And we've got parallel passages that go back and forth between this, you know, the water and the rock scenarios, the you shall not pass moments, death in the camp happening, and then this song. So they sing this song And if you were like me and grew up in high school singing it, you would recognize this verse 18 of chapter 21, spring up, oh well. I couldn't not sing it as I came across that. Spring up, oh well. Sing to it, the well that the princess made, the nobles, the people dug. So they get water at this well, and they continue on. They come over to King, this whole passage about King Sihon, and they have Sihon and Og, they end up defeating. Now, what's interesting about that, Sihon and Og get defeated, and so the guy who gets scared about that is the guy who defeated them. He defeated them earlier, and then they get defeated. Who's this nation coming in? And then we get this whole account of Balak, King Balak. So Balak in chapter 22, he's losing his mind because the kingdom that he had defeated earlier is the kingdom that now has been defeated. Who did that? That's why he's alerted to it, because he had done the defeating, and now he's got something to be scared about. And so the people of Israel set out and camped at the plains of Moab beyond Jordan at Jericho, and Balak, his name, by the way, means destroyer. In Hebrew, means destroyer. And whether that was not a name of infamy that he gave himself after he destroyed those other nations or not, but he's going to get destroyed. And the son of Zippor, he saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was in great dread of the people. Who remembers the bizarre occasion of how the nation of Moab, the Moabites, came to be? Yeah, Lot's daughters. So he's part of that group. Yeah. And then who also remembers the beautiful reality of what ends up coming up out of Moab? Ruth is a Moabite. And the book of Ruth makes a big, huge, you know, reminder over and over and over again that constantly calls her Ruth the Moabitess throughout the whole book. And of course, the lineage of Jesus. So what we see here, total destruction. What is God in the business of doing? Total redemption. Absolutely. And this also will, you're going to love this part coming up in Deuteronomy, because, you know, we're going to get to this part where it talks about how God didn't redeem you with his outstretched arm because you were all that. You're nothing. Any old nation would have done. I could have picked any of them. I picked you, God's sovereign election at play. It's just an incredible passage. All right. So Balak summons a hired gun to come in. And this guy speaks for God, apparently. And so the elders of Moab, the elders of Midian, verse 7. They get their fees for divination in hand and go to Balaam. And hey, you know, God speaks with you. We want you to come and curse Israel. And right away, when you start seeing that, again, you should be triggering your mind, the promises, priorities, and plans of God. This is not going to end well. You should see that and hear that as you're reading any of these things coming up, anytime this happens. So, and God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Where else is God known to ask a question he already knew the answer to? Eden, Garden of Eden, right off the bat. He doesn't need to ask. He's asking so he can hear you say it, so you start hearing your sin. You start hearing what you're doing. You're saying it out loud. And who are these men? And Balaam says, well, Balak, the son of Zippor, and behold, people come out of Egypt, and he's really scared about it. Verse 12, God says to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose, and it looks like he's kind of on the right track here. And go to your land, and the Lord has refused to let me go with you. Princess of Moab rose to go to Balak, the king. Hey, Balaam refuses to come with us. So Balak sends other princes, more in number, more honorable. They come to Balaam, and they, you know, start the whole process all over again. And Balak, you know, doubles down, sends them in. And Balaam kind of refuses, but verse 18, Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me a house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So you should be on your way. But instead he says, so you two, well, why don't you stay the night? Maybe I'll get a different word from the Lord in the morning. Should have just sent him home. And he says, you stay the night. I'll talk to God about it again in the morning. Let's all, I see your pile of silver. I'd really like some of that. And let's see what we could do. Let's work a little deal. He's a sketchy seer, as I wrote in the study. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, all right, if the men have come to call you to rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you. So God relents in a sense and says, all right, we're going to flesh this out. And it's going to be to Balaam's end demise, and it's going to be to Balak and the other nations around. And we'll see how God honors that, obviously. So God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. And now he was riding on the donkey, and the two servants are with him. Donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with the drawn sword in his hand. Donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. Balaam strikes the donkey, turned to the road, verse 24. Then the angel of the Lord stood on a narrow path between the vineyards on the wall with either side. And when the Lord, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. And then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled. He struck the donkey, and that's when the Lord opens the mouth of the donkey. What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, which is, I think, is the best part of the whole passage. Really? Just starts talking to a donkey. Now we're just talking to a donkey. I think it has to do with the fact that this man was seeing visions. And he was accustomed to. He was a diviner. He was accustomed to interacting in this realm. And so, and it's also the way the story is being told. I think if we put a movie into it, maybe it would be a little bit different. But the account is being told just to move the plot along. Because you made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand. I wish I had a sword in my hand, but then I would kill you. And the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life? Is it my habit to treat you this way? Is this like normal behavior for me? No. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in his way with the drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck this donkey three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse. This is the first and only time this wording is actually used here. It depends on your translation. You might say reckless, foolish. It's actually an unknown word origin. And so the ESV translates it perverse, and it could say reckless as well. Your way is perverse. Your way is reckless before me. The donkey saw me, turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. He would prefer the donkey over this sketchy seer. Then Balaam said to the Lord, I have sinned. I did not know that you stood there in the road against me. Now, therefore, if it is evil, if, what do you mean if? Of course it's evil. I will turn back. And the angel of the Lord, go with the men, but speak only the words. And so then we get these prophecies. They go up and they have this whole seven altar ritual. Not ever mentioned anything like this in the Bible ever about doing seven altars like this. This is his own way of trying to divine. And of course, through this passage, we see God speaking through Balaam as the prophet to let the nations know this is what's going to happen. And we also see this incredible prophecy. So God uses this evil, we find out later, evil man. And we see him addressing God with his righteous holy names, like the Almighty God in chapter 24, which is El Shaddai. And we see him blessing Israel. We see that the seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, which is an interesting either prophetic annunciation about this guy Agag, who's going to show up later in the story of Saul. Remember him, Agag? Or it's just a title of a king. We're not sure about this. He goes through Israel's history. God brings him up out of Egypt and is for him like the horns of a wild ox. What do ox do with their horns? They bang up against each other and the strongest ox survives. So he's picturing God as this ox that no one can basically come up against, and he just obliterates everybody else. He's going to eat up the nations, his adversaries, break their bones, pierce through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down like a lion, and like a lioness, who shall rise him up? Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. And he repeats this blessing, cursing from the Abrahamic covenant. So Balak the king gets pretty upset about how it's not going his way, and Balaam delivers him the final blow and the final discourse here. Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is open, that kind of the idea of the seeing eye, the eye that sees visions, is what he's talking about here. He knows the knowledge of Most High, El Elyon. He sees the vision of the Almighty, El Shaddai, falling down with his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. So something's up. Like he's seeing a vision, and he's seeing it's in the future. It's not now. It's happening in the future. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. And we get this incredible prophecy, and we should be scratching our head as to why God chose this man to deliver this incredible prophecy. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab, break down all the stones of Sheth. And he goes through, and we basically see at the end of all the prophecies that all these nations are going to be destroyed. Balaam is the unprofitable prophet. If I could have a sermon title, that's what I would have titled it, the unprofitable prophet. And Balaam rose, and this is a key verse, 25. And Balaam rose and went back to where? His place. And Balak also went on his way. These men had the opportunity at this point to repent, relent, get on their face, fall prostrate before God, and turn it around for their people and for their futures. And Balaam goes back and does his own thing, and we see to his demise. And Balak also goes along his way. I believe that had either of those men repented, God would have altered and relented. He's done it before. He will. When people repent, he will. So then we get this awesome story of Phinehas. And the Lord says to Moses, first chapter 25, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord is from this rebellion, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn from Israel. And all that's going on. This Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, the sight of the whole people of Israel, while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, so remember Eleazar was up on the mountain getting the robes from his dad, and now his son is coming up and doing a good thing, the son of Aaron the priest, he saw this, and he rose up and left the congregation, took a spear, and honestly, I just felt like this scene out of Avengers, like some superhero kind of guy. Just coming up. He's not going to let anyone get in his way. He's got tunnel vision. He's going to take care of business. I love, love, love this story. And they should make a movie about this part too. And he went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. These are people who have to die before they get to the promised land. God's just like wiping them out by their own sin. So God blesses Phinehas, his whole family line. He gets the priesthood, a permanent covenant of peace. And the Lord speaks to Moses, verse 16, go and harass the Midianites and strike them down, for they've harassed you with their wiles, which with which they guiled you in the manner of Peor and in the manner of Cozbi, the daughter of the chief of Midian, their sister, who was killed on the day of the plague on account of Peor. So they were put up to this. Here's the deal. They can't get Balaam to curse Israel, but they still want Israel cursed. So if we can't get a prophet to come curse him, let's get their own God to curse him. Their own God will curse him. Let's get them to sleep around and do abominable things in God's sight, and God himself will curse the people. Right? That's what the whole motivation is behind this. And we find out later, that's exactly what happens. Balaam is put up to it. Balaam does this. We'll find that later. All right. So they end up taking this, they take the census, and we get this whole literal, why the book of Numbers is called Numbers. And we see all the counting of all the people going through here. The incredible account of the daughters of Zelophehad come through. What are your thoughts on that, with Zelophehad and the daughters going through and saying, hello? And did you take note that up in chapter 26, verse 33, during the census, Zelophehad is getting named? So Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, had no sons, but daughters, and their names are the daughters, and we get all the names of all of them. And they are the clans of Manasseh, and those listed were 52,700. And then we come down to chapter 27. This is why I told you last time, you're now women who like genealogies because you don't want to miss all the details. Whereas before you started this study, you're like, blah, blah, with the genealogies. Or if you were like me, you probably were. And we tend to do that. But then we start reading and realize, oh, well, God didn't just list all these people for no reason. So the daughters, they draw near and they make their plea to Moses, you know, incredible boldness. And it tells me right now the environment that Moses is creating as a leader of Israel, that these women felt like they could. In a patriarchal society, Israel stands apart as a shining light on a city on a hill, is just what they'll be called, to say that's not how God intended it. We're gonna go back to Eden. We've been talking about this the whole time, how this is all God getting the people to go back to Eden and to live like this. And so that's why these women They were bold, yes. But Moses had fostered an environment that was biblical. This is what we should have. People should be able to come up and talk. What had he set up around all of them? The elders and the chiefs and the leaders and the 70, it was all organized. People had someone to go to. If these women were living in constant fear and couldn't go to these guys, God looks after the orphans and widows in their distress. And so God would have taken care of that. This is Moses exemplifying what the nation of Israel should have and could have developed and continued on to be. So Moses obviously hears and he brings their case to the Lord. They ask for a possession, which is a huge deal. And they're going to be out of luck. They're going to be in big trouble. When they go to this land, everybody else gets a possession and they get nothing. They're going to be in big trouble. And so Moses gives them this beautiful inheritance. And so these daughters of inheritance get exactly what they've asked God for. And Moses lets them know about this. And if his father, verse 11, if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the nearest kinsman of his clan, and he shall possess it, and it shall be for the people of Israel a statute and a rule, as the Lord commanded Moses. So he takes an incident with these women and makes it, this is a thing. And this is what ends up happening. We see later on with the love right marriage coming up with Ruth also gets to get on this. She has no inheritance in the land, and she gets in on this as well. All right. So we get this beautiful moment of Joshua being anointed to lead. And then we get this great review in chapter 28 and 29 and all the offerings. And did anyone happen to do the math on that? And try to figure out how many offerings are being offered.
I
literally sat there one day, and this whole page was blank, and I was like, I was going through my study. I'm like, oh, you know, and I'm like, nope. I have said to my ladies, every word of God is important. Let's do this, Richmond. So I got back out, and I did the entire thing, and the total number is 1,185. That's only just the required ones. That has nothing to do with anything extra that you need to bring before the Lord. This is just daily required sacrifices. Yeah. It's a lot. It's a lot.
Yeah. A lot.
Right? Then we get to this interesting passage here. And I asked you to do we talked last time about chiasms, and I showed you that all of chapter 30 is written as a huge chiasm. If you colored it in your Bible, it's very visual. You can see everything matches up in there, and it's a structure that's supposed to draw the reader's attention to the importance of vows. And that central verse, if you learn to highlight like this, then you'll be able to get down to the middle of the most important verse as you're studying. And so work on trying to think about that. Like, am I seeing a pattern? It's going to come up again in your study in Deuteronomy. You're going to see another super cool chiasm. And what if I told you about how Jewish thought is in terms of priority, how things are ordered? Do we start with number one? No, we don't go linear like this. They go concentrically. That's where priorities go. Boom, 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 like this. So that's why a chiasm, it's the central idea that's going to be the most important. And the center of this chiasm, but any vow of a widow or a divorced woman, anything by which she has bound herself shall stand against her. This whole passage basically is set up for people to protect each other from making rash vows. And if during the judges, Jephthah had good people around him, he was a judge and, you know, did some right stuff and did some crazy stuff. If Jephthah had been following the word and had people around him at the time to call him out and saying, that's not a good vow, Jephthah, he should never have offered up his daughter. And so you make that connection back to this passage, and you read Judges without the context of this, you're like, what in the heck? He killed his daughter? Did he really, though? Did he really, though? Because he says, I vow to you, you know, give me the victory. The first thing I see, I'll sacrifice to you. Jephthah does that.
Yeah. But who could override his vow?
If you read through this, any one of the elders, the leaders, should have been able to say to him, it's not a good vow, and then null and void it would have been. No one stepped up.
Why couldn't the daughter run to Sandra?
There's so many what ifs in that story.
Yeah.
I've read a lot on it because I did a whole study through Judges years ago, and then we did it as a church. And even the rabbis, they have very, very different opinions and thoughts and traditions about what actually ended up happening with her. But I would say, by and large, most agree that she died.
Yeah, she died.
She died. Yeah. They go celebrate your virginhood and move on from there. So the Lord speaks to Moses in verse 31, "Avenge the people of Israel on the Midianites. Afterward, you shall be gathered to your people." So we get this, you know, echo of don't forget. Don't forget. You got a little bit more to do, but then you're going to be gathered to your people. In other words, you're going to die. And you're going to see this come up again and again. And we see this whole thing about Balaam coming up, verse 8 in chapter 31. They killed the kings of Midian with the rest of their slain. Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, Reba, the five kings of Midian. And they also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. They took him down. You know, I wonder if it was Phinehas. We saw him. Who knows? Who knows? So Moses and Eleazar, the priest, verse 13, and all the chiefs of the congregation went to them outside the camp. And Moses was angry with the officers of the army and the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds who had come. Moses said, "Have you let the women live? Are you kidding me?"
They started it.
Yeah, are you kidding me? "Behold, these on Balaam's advice caused the people of the Lord to act treacherously against the Lord at the incident of Peor. And so the plague came on them. Now, therefore, kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman who has known a man by lying with him. All the young girls who have not known a man by lying with him, you can keep alive for yourselves and camp outside the camp 7 days." And you know, he goes on this whole, you know, situation of how to take care of it. And he just says, "Are you kidding me? This is why we're in this mess to begin with. You need to follow through on the word of God." So verse 25, "The Lord said to Moses, take the count of the plunder that was taken, both of man and beast. You and Eleazar are the priests and the heads of the fathers' houses of their congregation. Divide the plunder in two parts between the warriors who went out to battle and all the congregation, and levy for the Lord a tribute from the men of war who went out to battle, one of every 500 of the people, the oxen, the donkeys, the flocks. Take it from their half. Give it to Eleazar the priest as a contribution, and the people from the people of Israel's half you shall take one. One drawn out of every 50 of the people, out of the oxen, donkeys, flocks, cattle, and give them to the Levites who guard over the tabernacle of the Lord." So they do. They divide up the spoils and the plunder and doing all that. And then we have this incident that comes up with Reuben, Gad, who say, "Hey, we want to stay over on this side. We got a lot of cattle. What did you ladies think about this request? Did you think, boo, that was wrong, we shouldn't have done that? Or interesting strategy, guys. What were your thoughts on that as you got to that part?"
I liked Rachel's take on it. I was kind of like flip flopping. I couldn't like it because God did not plan. That was not part of his
right.
plan. He wanted everyone on that the other side of the Jordan, and for them to want
right. that
the,
part.
The one side, it was like that kind of went against his. That went against God's plan.
And they had they had it all worked out. They came to him respectfully, I felt. I was torn as well. We do know later on it doesn't end up working out well for them, but in
nothing,
all fairness, it doesn't end up working well for anybody.
For
and so
I think that they acknowledged that like it wasn't like they were trying to intermingle. They acknowledged that they had already conquered this land,
right.
God had already given it to them, they had already driven out the people.
Right. And they were willing to go and fight. And they do.
They're willing to go and fight. And so I think that sometimes, you know, I think it shows God hears
mm-hmm.
our requests and
mm-hmm.
we can ask him for things. And like.
Now, Moses is super ticked though when they come.
He was triggered.
He was super triggered. He was like, "Are you kidding me?" No, he was not happy because he kind of jumps to some conclusions. About,
they don't want to go to work.
Right.
To
and it's just, I just found the whole of these accounts very endearing. Like, Moses is just a dude. Like, he is one of us. Like, he's super high elevated. Transfiguration, one of us, but my goodness.
I think they were sincere.
I thought they were sincere as well. Again, it doesn't work out in the end, but it doesn't work out for anyone. So at the end of chapter, we have Moses going through all the stages of their journey. You learn some new details about the journey and all the different spots and places that they end up going to. We get the timeline, and we get this information on verse 39 of chapter 20 of chapter 33 that Aaron was 123 years old. So again, by skipping these portions, you miss interesting details like this. I hope you're learning to enjoy all of that. God reiterates his command, and then he wraps them up with the whole cities of refuge. Now, I didn't move in too much on cities of refuge because we are going to talk about it again in Deuteronomy. And I know we're well past our time. I want to send you home, but I also want to answer questions that you might have with this, but we're going to actually close with a reading from Psalm. So then I'll let you go. We're going to go to Psalm, our verse. How many of you memorized a verse out of Psalm? Did you do your verse? Me? The psalm is such a beautiful reminder of God's provision and how it walks through the history, and it's beautiful to see these connections. And I believe that as you continue to love God's word and study it, the more you study the Torah, the more everything else will open up to you. It's why I said earlier on in the year, we're not going to do Revelation until we are done with the Torah. I don't need to be done with the New Testament to do Revelation. I need to be done with the Torah, because that's where all the stuff is. And the same thing, I prefer studying the Old Testament to, because it helps me understand the New. And the more I go into the Torah, the more everything in the New just pops and screams. You're going to see 1 Corinthians get hit a lot in this lesson coming up. Where you're going to go, what? Paul got that from this? And he did. So you're going to have some fun. So let's take a look. I'm going to read the last verses here of Psalm 106. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, verse 45, for their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied by all those who held them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, alleluia, amen, which is where our pastor growing up got that, which is why we close in alleluia, amen. So I would love to answer questions or give you some of my thoughts on the cities of refuge. Again, it's going to come up again in Deuteronomy. We'll talk about it more. But did you have any questions about cities of refuge? Yeah.
Not about cities of refuge.
Oh, sure.
I don't understand why God told Balaam, go ahead and go with them and obey exactly, what I tell you to do. And so then Balaam gets up and goes, and then the next verse says,
God was angry. Yeah.
So it's why was he, God literally two verses ago said, go and obey.
Right.
He saddled up and went, and right. God's immediately angry.
Yeah. That's a good question. It's actually a question the commentators have a lot of opinions and thoughts on, because I dug into that as well. That stood out to me a lot, and I moved in on that. And so my summary understanding of that is, again, kind of going back to that the passage at the end of this whole account, chapter 24, verse 25, yeah. Then Balaam rose and went back to his place, and Balak also went on his way. That was the decision-making moment where they both went back to basically life as business as usual, in spite of their encounters with God. That's why I believe God was willing to let him go and do this, but really Balaam should have repented and said, oh, you know what? You're right. We're done. I shouldn't have even done that. But God was basically kind of like he does with Saul, King Saul. I'm like, ooh, Saul or Paul. God relents to the people and lets them pick a king, and you're going to learn about this in Deuteronomy as well. But it was a train wreck. But God knew it was going to be a train wreck, and he was angry with Saul. You blessed him. You let him get anointed. Why did you do that? It's like he's waiting for the people to say to make the right choice, and then so they don't, and then he's angry.
He let Balaam go in spite of.
Yes, because he's going to prove his power. It's kind of the same way of the God hardening someone's heart.
How, when my kids want to do something that I don't want to do, so I let them do it anyway so they can learn their lesson. And then
it is
really
exactly that way.
Well,
yes, yeah, so it will be like if you guys had plans to go out, you and your husband or someone to go out for dinner, and then your husband comes and says, hey, all the guys are getting together for the big March Madness game, so I was thinking maybe we can cancel our date tonight. And you're like, no, I don't want to do that. So you go back to your You know, the husband goes back to the friends and says, hey, you know, she said no. And they're like, what? No, you got to do it. You got to do it. You got to try it again. So he goes back to you and you say, fine.
But you're mad.
But you're pissed. Yeah. So that's exactly what.
Uh-huh.
So there's my best. That's my understanding of it. And God was mad about the whole situation. But,
and so then God's like, well, I'm mad, but I'm going to use it.
You're going to, oh, you're going to learn your lesson.
You know. He uses him.
And he does.
So
he does use him to speak truth.
Which he's this evil, horrible person.
He is.
But God is so.
Okay, so think about that. Balaam's an evil, horrible person because what did he do that was evil and horrible ultimately? What does he end up doing? Entices these women. Hey, I couldn't get him. You know, I couldn't get God to curse, but maybe you guys can make God curse because they.
But he was so intent in this passage of not cursing Israel.
Right.
He was so, like.
Right.
Hardcore.
Yeah.
I will not curse Israel to Balak.
Right.
So, like, I was impressed with him.
So Balaam's sin obviously is in his mouth, what he's speaking, and also his blessing is what he spoke, because he spoke God's word and he spoke this blessing, but then he turns around and he speaks basically cursing because he gets these women to go in and do this. Does anybody else have a problem with their mouth? It ends up getting in trouble? Because
a little,
Anybody in the story we've read have an issue that God ends up enacting a big judgment on because of their mouth? Moses did too. What's the difference between Balaam and Moses? Yeah. Right? I mean, don't they both speak the words of God? Doesn't Moses speak the word of God? Doesn't Balaam also speak the word of God?
Yeah. What specifically did Moses say that you're thinking
of? I'm thinking, are we to bring water out of this rock for you? Smack, smack.
You rebels.
You rebels. Are we to bring water? You rebels. Back, bang, and he bangs the rock. My point only is this. All of us deserve hell. All of us deserve the damnation of God. All of us do. The difference is Moses believed God and was obviously repentant in his behavior. And Balaam had his opportunity. Balaam rose and went back to his place. I'm obviously reading in between the lines here with this verse, but that really leaped out at me. Right? I've been out of college for 40 years. Come on. So it leapt out of the page. And I thought, oh, they could have. Because I always think that question always runs my mind a lot is, it could have been like this. That's why I had to do the exercise where you, what they could have said. Here's what they said. Here's what they could have said. And we should all be thinking like that. Then Balaam rose and fell prostrate before the Lord and repented. Then Balak rose and rallied his nation to return to God. You know, it could have been written any other way, but it wasn't because they choose their own way. And Moses, I believe, had called this a high-handed sin. You're going to see this again in the cities of refuge. On purpose, high-handed, defiant sin. It's a death penalty. That's death penalty. That's why the cities of refuge are established for manslayers, which sounds grosser than high-handed sin. But anyway, that's an accidental sin. As long as it's proven it's accidental.
Well, like manslaughter.
It's manslaughter. It's horrible sounding. And then they get the refuge of city. And they don't get struck dead immediately. That's why we see the hand of judgment on Phinehas using God's hand of judgment to slay these two people. That's a high-handed sin right there, flagrant in the God's special holy place. Unrepentant, in your face, high-handed. So they get the death penalty. Thank you, Phinehas. And then we've got Moses, whose sin of frustration and sin of not leading and lifting up God to be holy is something that any of us do on any given day, every hour. You might fall into that trap on your way home with some knucklehead driver, right? So my point is, we all deserve hell. We all can receive God's mercy. Moses believed and received it. Balaam refused to believe and receive it. All he did was speak the words of God like a little marionette puppet, and not really. And then he goes off later. No, and then he goes off later to lead the people astray. Don't you mess with God's people. The B'nai Israel, which is the sons of Israel, his sons. And we're going to learn about that in Deuteronomy as well. So, any other questions? Good stuff, ladies.
Well, it kind of reminds me of the evil all over the earth in the book of Genesis, and those men of renown are teaching all these things that are, a lot of them are really evil. They're teaching the people. So basically, that's what Balaam is doing.
Teaching them how to deceive, how to seduce the man. Yeah. Bad.
I have a question, though. There's a real fine line to me, and I don't know. I see that Paul, and in the scriptures, it says we are to expose and speak the truth about evil.
Yes.
It's a real fine line to me when Moses says, you rebels, that's speaking the truth.
It is, yes.
And,
yes.
It's a tough
Yeah, and so here's the issue with that one. Moses was given a specific mission for a specific time and a specific place with a specific people in a very specific moment. Right here. This is the moment right here. And any other given time, could Moses have, you know, hollered off at the people, you bunch of rebels?
Or was it a tone of voice? You are rebels.
That wasn't his time to do that. God didn't release him to do that. This is why we're so thankful for the Ruach, for the Holy Spirit to put the duct tape. I got Holy Spirit duct tape all the time. It happens even when I'm speaking here. I try to work so hard to be really, whoa, be careful. And the Holy Spirit duct tapes me on saying certain things. Don't say it the wrong way. And so I believe the principle is what we want to go to. The principle is true. Expose evil. Speak truth. Call people out for their sin. But in a calling of Moses in that moment, that wasn't his time. I don't feel like he was given license at that moment to say, you bunch of rebels. That was his moment to just lift up God as holy. Also, what happened was is he blew the opportunity for this typology to carry over into the New Testament, because Jesus is the rock, and he could have spoken to that rock. And that symbolism, that typology, I think God was going to, because he beats the rock to begin with, and God allows that. Jesus is the rock. Jesus got beaten. And then he was supposed to speak to the rock and still get life and still get water out of it. And so I think that was also God's punishment, also saying, it was a power move. I was working on a big like typology plan here. The Holy Spirit, the Testament was supposed to link here, and you just kind of, oh, okay, well, now you're not going in the land.
Never speak the truth in love.
Yes. Yeah, so maybe he was missing the, maybe he didn't have love at that moment. Was he speaking lovingly? He was super angry.
Well, he needed, but it was not supposed to be angry.
Yeah.
He needed to not even speak to them. He just needed to speak.
That's all he was told to do.
Speak to Jesus, not to.
We've all got people on our life that push our buttons and are the difficult people. I mean, maybe you don't. I do. Thankfully, it's none of you in this room. Thankfully. But God, and I was talking to somebody about it recently, and are you going to say anything? I'm like, if the Lord lets me, I will, and I'll pray in that moment, and I'll have the right gracious words. But are firm. I'll tell you what'll happen is if that situation comes up and they're harming one of my sheep. I'm tasked to feed a sheep, and I don't want people coming in here and messing with my sheep. So if I see something happening and a situation arises, I'll pray for boldness and timing and words that God will give me in the moment. But I've not been released in this moment to do it. I just keep on. All right, Lord, just. I'll take it, whatever happens. But my guess is if the Lord makes me aware of a sheep being harmed, we're gonna have a little chit chat. I don't like that. Don't mess with God's people. And I think that's God's point as well. Thank you. Thank you. I love my people. I don't want people to get messed with. I want people to be warm and filled and fed and loved and tended to, and I don't want someone coming in here and messing with my sheep. So anyway, all that to say, I believe that was the heart of Moses. You'll see that heart pour and gush out of him like water from a rock in Deuteronomy. It's just gonna flood you with the beauty of his heart. I was overcome multiple times writing this last study in tears, and just like I said, I literally dancing. Literally got up and danced a couple of times, just like dancing around the room and singing and praising God and crying all over again and reading it again. Did I really just read this? Oh my gosh, and overwhelmed, and then going to the New Testament. I just like, I've got no one to share this with. But.
Mm-hmm.
What was that? What?
We're the minor prophets.
Oh, yeah.
It's okay.
Right.
Same role, same place.
Right.
And same lesson.
Yes. Yeah. Same lesson. Same thing for me too, it turns out.
Yeah, way after that's the money probably.
Yeah.
The end of the show is
epic. You are welcome. I always enjoy our little discussion times. So yes, thank you. All right. Get this off here. Off. Get this off.